This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
Good to see you. Good to have you here. We have found during COVID, especially now the Delta variant is here, that we are a church in multiple locations, both in person and multiple sites in homes throughout our community and around the world. So one of the things we like to do is just say hello to everybody. So we're going to say hello to people online, all right? We do this from time to time. So on the count of three, can you guys just say really loud so they can hear it without the microphones? Just good morning. You guys ready to do that? So on the count of three. One, two, three. Good morning. Good job. And those online, if you'll type in good morning, tell us where you're watching from, where you're experiencing this with us. We'd love to have you as part of the service. If you have your message notes, you can take those out. It's on our church app. You can find that through your app store. Just look under church app and then Bridges Church. If you don't have that, you can scan it now, use your phone, everybody get your phone, take a picture, and you can follow along. We use scripture in there, and so you can kind of see that. Maybe you want to go back and look at some of the scripture more closely and kind of follow along with what we're talking about. Today, we are in week four of our series that we're calling Finding Your Place in God's Story. That God has called us into his story, that God is telling a story, God is working in our world, has been doing it since before creation, and now we have a part to play in it as well. And one of the things we're teaching and looking at is this idea of calling, that God calls us into a relationship with him, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and in that relationship we find peace, and we find hope, and we find meaning and purpose, and most importantly, I think for many of us, it's salvation, right? And no one else, no other name, we find salvation for Jesus. So that's the number one call. And then within that calling, we have a secondary calling to what he wants you to do in this world, to join him in his story and the way he's impacting the world and helping people find him. And so you have a calling on your life. It's not just for pastors and missionaries. It's for every follower of Jesus. And here's the deal. It is seasonal. It is seasonal. He calls you to a place for a particular time to do a certain thing for a particular time, and then he'll move us around as he needs us, as he directs us, and he has equipped us and built us for that very reason. So one of the things we want you to do is think, okay, God, why am I here? Why didn't you just call me home when I became a Christ follower? You have me here. If I'm alive, I have a purpose and a mission. And what we've been doing is kind of under this framework of how you discover that particular direction you're supposed to take is something called GPS. With something we're talking about in small groups, we talk about it here. GPS is your spiritual gifts and your natural gifts. Like he made you a certain way, equipped you a certain way when you were born to do certain things. And then P stands for passion. We're going to talk about that today. And then S stands for your story, that you have a story to tell, the God story, how he's worked in your life, and how that all comes together to help you discover your calling. Now, P is for passion, as we're talking about today. Passion is what is your heart drawn to? Where is God directing you? And it helps you determine, like, what are you supposed to do? Like, what directions does he have you going? Because passion is simply what makes you feel alive and gives your life meaning and purpose. And you wake up, and I'm here for this reason. It draws you, and other people may not be drawn to the same thing. You're going, why don't you see what I'm seeing? And that's really part of your passion. It's something about how the world is that you look at it and go, there's something not right there, and God is calling me to move in that direction, to shine light there, to push back the darkness. In the book we're looking at called Find Your Place, many of us are doing this in our small groups, they have a big idea for this week, and here's the big idea. In my masterpiece mission, meaning why I'm here, what he has me here to do as part of my creation in his world, my passion shows who and what I was made to fight for, not who I was made to fight against, right? So don't think about your family that way, or you're the enemy at work or wherever it may be, or that neighbor that dumps things on your yard. No, what are you here to fight for? What is it you're here to fight for? And that's what we want to talk about today. Jesus woke up every day, and he knew his mission, and he knew his passion. That's why he came. He actually states that in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, where he says this about himself. For the Son of Man, which was his title, came to seek and save the lost. Every day, Jesus woke up and goes, the reason I'm here is to seek lost people. People who were going through distress of some kind, people who had diseases, he came to heal them and help them to find their way to the Father. If people were unaccepted by their society, by the community around them, there were plenty of them in his world that were just like outcasts. He came to seek and save them. For people that were a long way away, and you have to think about this, Jesus walked everywhere, right? He walked the equivalent of walking across the state of North Carolina in his lifetime. The God of the universe slowed down to a walk. And why? He went miles and miles out of his way, sometimes for one lost person. And that was everything to Jesus. He said, my Father here, I give him glory by doing the work he gave me to do. The work he gave me to do is to seek and save the lost. And he hands it off to us. And he says, and that's part of your mission as well. Seek and save lost people. Jesus' passion was for people far away from God to help them discover his Father. There's an incident in the life of Jesus that kind of made me stop when I read this the other day. And I go, wow, that was just huge in his life. And think about this. At the end of his life, his earthly life, he was heading toward Jerusalem. He had an appointment with the cross. And when he got just outside the city of Jerusalem sits up on a hill, he stopped and had a reaction based on his passion. Luke chapter 19, still verse 41 through 44. This is kind of Luke's description of it. It says this about Jesus. But as he came closer to Jerusalem and saw the city ahead, he began to weep. Now, the word weep there is the word like sob. And think of this, as strong as Jesus was, as strong in character and in will, this was not a weak person. He got near the city of Jerusalem and he just began to cry. He was broken because of the city. Now, a lot of us memorize, maybe as a kid or whatever, the shortest verse of the Bible, Jesus wept, right? And it's when Jesus was dealing with Lazarus. This is even different than that. This is just a breakdown of his spirit and why. And he explains why. Next verse says this, and he's speaking out loud. He says, I wish today that you of all people would understand the way to peace. But now it's too late, and peace is hidden from your eyes. Before long, your enemies will build ramparts against your walls and encircle you and close in on you from every side. They will crush you into the ground and your children with you. Your enemies will not leave a single stone in place because you did not recognize it when God visited you. So Jesus has come to the city of the people of God that's on the mountain where God told Abram to sacrifice his son Isaac. It's where the people of God had gathered. It's where David established his kingdom. And he sees the city and says, you had a window. You had a window of opportunity to find peace, to find God, and that window is closed, and you rejected. And Jesus, because he's God, could visit out in his mind, and he could see Jerusalem 40 years later, 70 AD, when the people of Israel, who were living under Roman rule, said, we're going to overthrow Rome. We want to put our own person in place. We want to have a political leader. We're going to turn our attention that way. So they rebelled against Rome. Rome was the most powerful superpower of the world, and they brought their armies in, and just like Jesus envisioned, they circled the city. They built ramparts to the wall with these big ramps. They knocked the city walls down. They killed everyone inside. They turned every stone over. Herod had built a wonderful palace. Herod had built this amazing temple. All of it was destroyed. If you go there today, the only thing left is a bunch of stones. The Romans went to the fields. They put salt in the field. They said, if you mess with Rome, this is what happens to you. And they salted the field so you couldn't grow any crops there and left it all desolate. And at that moment, I think Jesus saw that going to happen and it broke his heart. He saw where people were heading and they were going the wrong direction and it absolutely tore him up because that was his passion, lost people. And he didn't revel in it. He wasn't glad of it. He was hurt by it. And he said, I came to give you peace. I came to bring you to my Father. And the window has closed. And we look at our world today and we can see a lot of stuff happening, right? People have walked away from God. We have people far away from God. And Jesus, I think, wants us to look at this world that we live in with the same kind of brokenness and go, wow, it's just about helping them find Jesus. It's having our hearts in the same place that God's heart is. After the Korean War, a man named Bob Pierce went to Korea to kind of just walk the streets and see what was going on. And as he walked the streets of Korea, he noticed that there were little children everywhere, orphans. There was no orphanages, no place to put them. Their parents were either killed in the war or lost because they got moved around. So children were just sleeping on the streets, and he would walk by, and he goes, somebody's got to do something about that. And he came back to the States, and he made this statement that has become kind of like his one statement to the world. It says this: let my heart be broken for the things that break the heart of God. I want my heart to be broken for the things that break the heart of God, meaning in this case, the children. So he formed a group that we know of today as Samaritan's Purse, right? There's only 2 hours up the road in Boone. And what they do is they send groups into war-torn areas where, like, the children are just orphans, and they set up orphanages. They send medical teams. They sell people to share the gospel with them. They bring food. They bring medicine. They do all these things because one man was walking down the street and saw children, and his heart was broken. And he said, this is my passion now. Somebody's got to do something about it. And that person was him. And I think God does the same thing for us as well, doesn't he? He said, I'm going to put something in your heart. And I want you to do something about it to help break your heart for what breaks my heart so you can move in and push back the darkness. We're in a battle, right? I mean, it doesn't take much to figure that out. We're in a battle in our country, in a battle of the war for the hearts of the world, right? But where does that battle come from? Ephesians chapter 6, Paul is writing, and he wants us to know that we are in a battle, but it's not what we think. He said this: for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, okay? It's not the people that you see. It's not the person of the other political party that's your enemy, or the person from another country that's your enemy, or someone who decides something you don't like. He says, that's not what we're wrestling with. But against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. He says, look behind the people. Look behind the actions of violence. Look behind the actions of injustice. Look behind the things that make you angry. And look for the spiritual things going on there, because there is a spiritual battle going on. He said, that's the real enemy. Know that. And then he tells us, next verse, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. He says, I want you to wade into the battle. I don't want you to just kind of kick back, but wade into the battle and go to those places where the spiritual battle is going on, and I want you to go in there, and I want you to make a difference. Put on the armor. In the book we're reading again, Find Your Place, it talks about passion. It talks about why we do what we do, and it gave us kind of two passions for us to kind of pay attention to. And it's on your outline. The first passion is simply this. It's your who passion. It's your people passion. It's what draws you, okay? What gets you excited? What kinds of people? For some people, it's children. Like for Bob Pierce, it was the people, the little children on the street, the orphans. Some people just are drawn to children. Some people are drawn to elderly people. Like they have a real heart for helping people that are older and are lonely and need someone to pour into their life. Some people are drawn toward people in broken marriages. And they go, I need to wade into that because you know what that was like. And you go, I need to help those. Some people it's toward the sick. So they'll go to the hospital and just kind of visit people there. I mean, kind of think about that. Where are you drawn? What kind of people groups grab your attention? Maybe a different ethnic group. You just go, I've always loved this. I don't know why. And God may be drawing you in that direction. Isaiah 1:17, Old Testament. Isaiah is kind of going to give us a list of people to pay attention to. He says this in Isaiah 1:17, learn to do good, seek justice in the world. Help the oppressed. And think about who oppressed people are. The people who are oppressed are the ones that don't have advantages, who aren't able to discover all that God has for them, who are living in poverty, who are living in places where it doesn't work for them. He says, I want you to help them. I want you to help those that are oppressed, that come in your area, that maybe by no fault of their own or by fault of their own, you just need to step in, help them. Defend the cause of orphans because no one else will stand up for them. Fight for the rights of widows. Look for the person who's like the lowest in society and go there and put your heart there and shine the light there. I mentioned before that I was a school teacher for a number of years in a Christian high school in Huntington Beach, California. It's a little different culture than here. And we had a teacher who taught French. Her name was Suzanne Sadler, but we all called her Madame Sadler. And she would not speak to you in English. She would speak to you in French. She never broke it hardly. So you would go into the room for your break or for lunch, and she would ask you if you had a good weekend, but it was always in French. And I don't speak French. I took high school French. I don't speak French. And she would just say it in a way you could figure it out, and she would act it out. And she always did it with a smile, like you couldn't not do it. So you would answer her questions, and when students walked into her room, they never heard English again. It was all French. And that's just what she did. And so she was always just grinning and speaking French at you, right? I don't know what you're saying, but it sounds like fun kind of thing. And she loved children. She absolutely loved children. It was high school. She loved high school kids, but she loved little ones. And what we found out is that Susan Sadler had a heart condition when she was born, and they had to do heart operations. And her doctor said, don't get pregnant. Don't have any kids. Your body can't stand that, can't hold up under that. So no kids for you. And she loved kids. And so what she did, and I think it was Wednesdays when she was teaching with us, she would get off Wednesday, as soon as the bell would ring, she would go home, and she had what she called, or was called vacation Bible school in the backyard. So vacation Bible school backyard. And she would go home, and she would make a snack, and she would put together music, and she put together a lesson, and these kids would come from her neighborhood. I don't think she spoke French to them. I think this time was English. And she just had fun. And she gave the kids something to eat, and she spent time just talking to them and reading a Bible study and singing, and that was her passion. And she found a way to live it out because she loved kids. And the question is, who is it that God draws you to? It doesn't have to be a lot of people. Maybe it's just one. Maybe it's the kids in your home. Maybe it's your next door neighbor. Maybe it's the people you work with. Maybe it's a whole group of people. But what is that who person or that who passion? Number two, the second kind of passion is your what passion or your cause passions. This is what grabs your attention. Have you ever said something like this, somebody should do something about? You ever said that before? You're like, you see something, somebody should do something about. That's probably your call from God saying, you're the one, you do something about it. You step into that breach and you're the one that I'm calling to make a difference. What is it for you? I mean, is it injustice? Does that grab your attention? Our education system, does that grab your attention? Does the medical field grab your attention? Does hungry people, people who don't have clothes, do refugees grab your attention? What is it like you're watching? It's like, boom, that's my cause. And it just draws you, and you can't figure out why everybody else doesn't just love that thing. But what is it that God put in your heart to make a difference? Now, I've read the story of Kay Warren. I don't know if you've ever heard the church Saddleback. Rick Warren's the pastor. Kay Warren was the co-founder of the church. It's one of the most influential churches in the world today. And she, in her one of her books, wrote about how she felt at times that all she was just a mom. All right, moms are hugely important. But she felt like that's all she had and that's all she was offering. And she wondered why God didn't give her a thing, right? Starting a church and raising a family is vitally important. But she thought there's something else. And one day she was walking through her living room and looked down at the coffee table, and this is going to date it a little bit, okay? On the coffee table was Newsweek magazine, which I think is gone now, right? And on the cover of Newsweek magazine were pictures of people in Africa that had AIDS. And it had been on the news before, it had been out there, and she'd seen it, but this time she saw it. Have you ever had that? Where it's like an everyday, ordinary thing, and suddenly something just hits you, and she suddenly just got focused on that magazine. She picked it up and began to read about the number of children in Africa that were orphaned because of AIDS and how it wiped out all the adults and children were raising children. And she just couldn't get out of her mind. And so she took it to her small group and taught about this passion that she was developing, didn't know what to do. And so she began just talking to people. And because of her position, she was able to go to Africa and actually visit. And she said one of the things she did was sit under a tree with a grandmother who had AIDS, who was raising her children, her grandchildren, because her children and had died. And so she was raising the next generation, but she had AIDS, didn't know what to do with them. And all Kay Warren could do was hold this lady's hand and just say, I'm here. And so she came back to the States and began to have seminars, began to raise money and go back and begin programs there to help people in these countries that had AIDS, not only to get medical care, but how to take care of the children. And that became her passion. And it all started with just walking by a magazine one day. And then in 2013, something horrible happened to their family. Her adult son, Matthew, who had dealt with mental health issues his whole life, took his life. And they had gone to counselors. They had done praying over him. They had done everything in the world to help him. But because of mental health issues, he took his life, and she was crushed for a number of years. And out of the ashes, God birthed in her a passion for people with mental health issues. Because in the church, what do? How are you today? I'm fine. No matter how much we're struggling, we'll say, I'm fine. we don't feel like we can express some of the deeper things that we deal with. And one of the things she was able to do is they have seminars, they have training of teaching people, when you're in church and the greater church community, you need a safe place just to go, this is what's going on, and it's not easy right now. And they're talking about with COVID, the number of people dealing with mental health issues has skyrocketed. And in every church, we need to be able to say, it's okay to share. It's okay to struggle because we're here together. We're all broken, but we have a Savior who loves us and help people discover hope. And that's what Kay Warren was able to do, kind of shine the light on that out of a personal tragedy. It doesn't have to be anything big. It may be something small, but it's how God guides you through life and how God points you in a certain direction that maybe you're the only one that notices. As many of you guys know, today is our worship leader Luke's last Sunday. I'm going to invite him to come on up. He has been on a great spiritual journey and with us, and we wanted him to share kind of how God has done this in his life and how God is getting ready to direct him next and as he steps forward into this new calling. So he did this last hour. He did a great job, so I'm looking forward to what he's got to say. Let's give Luke a hand, all right?
Thank you. So like he was saying, a while back, Patrick kind of fit me into it. It was perfect to fit me into this service today, just because he's been talking about calling and having figured out where God is calling each one of us. So he's wanted me to give kind of my own insight into where God has worked in my own life and how he's called me to different things. Today is my last Sunday. Regrettably, I'm sad about it, but I cried last service, so maybe I got it all out then. We're going to see, so we're going to make it through this one. So I just wanted to start by just going back to the beginning of how I came to Bridges. So this is a true story. I was driving down Haynes Mall Boulevard. I saw Lifeway Christian Bookstore, and I said, hey, that might be a fun place to work. And so I put my application in, had an interview, got hired and everything, and then my first couple of days, I met this guy wearing this button-up shirt and a Lifeway apron. I was like, okay. And his name was Charlie. And we hit it off. We became good friends right off the bat. And I was talking to Charlie and said, hey, I'm kind of visiting some different churches. I'm, you know, looking at different ones in the area. And he said, oh wow, that's great, because I'm actually a worship leader at a church called Bridges Church. And we meet at Old Town Elementary School. And I was kind of intrigued because I had never been to a church service in a school building, in a gym. So I was like, yeah, I'll come check it out on Sunday. And as soon as I walked in the doors, I knew that that was where God wanted me to be. Just the welcoming nature, the environment was so great. It wasn't like I was a stranger, an outsider coming in, and everybody was just in their cliques and didn't involve me. But everybody came up to me. Jill, the head of the greeting team, gave me a little welcome basket, and I still have the Bridges coffee mug that was in that. Just from that day, I knew that that's where God wanted me to be. And so a couple weeks later, I told Charlie, I said, hey, I would love to start playing with you guys if you want, because I play guitar. So I was like, I'll play electric guitar because you guys don't have that. And he was very gracious and let me do that. But I had all intentions of just playing guitar. I didn't want a microphone in front of me. I'll sing, but I won't sing into a microphone. You know, I'll worship that way and just play guitar and that's it. And so he was like, okay. And then a couple months go by and he said, hey, I've got this song that we're going to do that fits into the sermon series. And I've got you on the roster to lead it. And I said, oh, okay, no, you don't. You might want to take me off of that because I'm not going to lead a song. And then, but he forced me to do it. He said, you know, I gave you the suggestion, but it was really just a command because you're going to do it. You're going to sing it. And so he really instilled that in me. He's like, yeah, I know you're afraid. I know you've never done this before, but you're going to do this. So I spent probably about an hour in his basement with him one weekday just practicing that song going over and over again. And so I led the song. Probably not very well, but led the song. And then a couple weeks later, he comes up to me. He says, hey, I've got this friend at this church, and they're looking for a worship leader, a music minister, and I think you're the guy. I think you should talk to him about it. I was like, man, I've sung for maybe 4 weeks. I've sung a song for 4 weeks, and you want me to go to this other church and lead a church? He's like, yeah. So I talked to the guy, not thinking anything would come of it, you know, just a nice dinner with him. And then he kind of persuaded me, talked me into it, and then a couple weeks later, I accepted and went to that church, but I was only there for a short time. I was only there for 4 months just because that church was really going downhill, and they wanted to give some final pushes to kind of revive some things, but it didn't work. They eventually went under, but another church came in and kind of revitalized what they were doing and restarted, and God worked a great thing through that, but I left 4 months in, and during my time at Walkertown, Charlie, the original worship leader before me, was in the process of leaving Bridges. And so I was like, man, that seems great. I felt God calling me to do that, to say, hey, I'm interested in coming back and taking over. And so I did that. I texted Patrick and said, hey, I'm free now. I would love to come back and do this and start the application process. And so we started that. I started the application process, started interviewing. And in the middle of that, they told me, hey, we've got another guy kind of in the work of this too alongside of you. And so I was like, okay, that's fine. I already know everybody. I'm a shoo-in for this job, you know. Which was very naive of me because I had 4 months of experience of leading worship opposed to this probably 20 years of this other guy. And so I met Patrick one morning for breakfast, and he said, hey, man, we're going to go with the other guy. God's leading us. God's calling us to go with this other guy. But he offered me a paid internship because he was saying that he loved my heart. He loved what I was doing, so he wanted me to stay. And so just to be honest, that kind of wrecked me spiritually because I had this mindset of like, I'm eschewing for this. I've got this in the bag because I know everybody. But I was, again, naive with little experience, and I did not blame them for going with somebody else. And so I was like, I'll get back to you, Patrick. I'll pray about it. I'll talk to my wife, Angel, about it, and we'll see what God does. But then a couple days later, he called me and said, hey, when we offered the job to the other guy, he declined it, so we're going to proceed with you. And so that was really a heart check for me. Because I thought God's plan was just to be this perfect path right to the leadership role. And he had to check me and say, that's not always the case. Sometimes God's plans are different from ours. Even though it might be the same end goal, the path to that might be different from what we think it should be. And so September of, what was that, 2018, I came on staff. So I've been here for 3 years now. And in that time, I've grown more than I could have ever imagined and been blessed more than, you know, I could even fathom. And so now, as I start this new journey, I'm going to start going into becoming a police officer. I'm starting training here in a couple weeks. But I want to explain how God brought me to that, There was a situation that happened in September of 2019, somewhere around there. And me and Angel had just moved into this new house, into this new community. And so we're sitting at the dinner table one night, and these fire trucks pull up, ambulance pulls up, police cars pull up, and we're like, what in the world is going on? And so the whole cul-de-sac is roped off with crime scene tape, and we're freaking out. Like, we just moved to this new house, and, you know, is this a crime scene area? What is going on? And so the officers came up and started, you know, asking us what we'd seen, and just their presence, their calming nature, what they said to us really left an impression on me. It really left, you know, something in my mind like, could I be that calming presence for somebody? Is God calling me to be that role for somebody? And it began there. Even though I've always thought about this role, I know in our interview with Patrick at the beginning of Bridges, he said, where do you see yourself in 5 years? And I was really always unsure about where God was calling me long term. I said, I really don't know where God's calling me long term, but I've considered, you know, public service things like police officer, firefighter, but I'm still trying to figure that out. So that's why we need Christ followers in that position. We need Christ followers in every position, because usually when police officers get called out to something, everything's not going right. Some people are having a really rough day. Some people are having the worst day that they've ever had. So we need people who love Jesus to be on the front lines of a hurting world. We need people that can bring the love of Christ, the love of Jesus, into those situations and show the peace that we have, the peace that passes all understandings. So for a long time, that I thought that to be like this next level, top tier Christian, you had to be on staff at a church. You had to be, you know, in a leadership role at a church. I don't know why I thought that. That was just something that, you know, was misconceived in my own mind. But that's just not true. Because God's presence isn't just reserved for church staff. He's not only there for church staff. But God's grace and God's presence is for the everyday person. It's for everybody. It's for the everyday jobs. It's for the everyday worker. God's presence goes with all of them. And God's presence is needed in everywhere. If all the followers of Christ just worked at churches, I'd hate to see what this world would be like. But Christ followers need to be everywhere in every walk of life, because whatever we do, God can work through that. So I'm going to be completely honest with you and open, because when God called me to do this, I started the application process earlier this year for this. I really did not want to step down at the church. I knew that God was leading me to do that. I knew that he was calling me to that. But I wrestled with that for a long time. And I tried to calculate in my head and try to figure out, okay, how much time am I going to have to do this? How can I work it out in my own mind to stay on staff at church and do this other thing? Where all the time, all the while, I knew that God was calling me to step down. And so I just want to say that to you, that sometimes God's calling is not easy. God's calling is difficult sometimes. That sometimes the plan that we think that God should have is not his plan. I said in the first service that we know that Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. Jonah didn't want to leave all he had and go and preach the gospel to these people that he did not like. And so he ran from God. He ran from God, and God kept calling him, kept pulling him back in, and finally he went, and God worked an amazing miracle by saving hundreds in that city. And Jonah was able to look back at that even in the difficult calling, even in the calling that seemed scary, that seemed, you know, unknown, God was working in that. So I want to encourage you again, whatever God's calling you to, if it seems difficult, if it's something that you don't want to do, he can still work through that. He can still work miracles through that, and you'll be able to see that. I want to end today with a verse that you've probably heard time and time again. Mark 16:15, part of the Great Commission. And he, being Jesus, said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation." I want to read that one more time. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation." Each one of us are called to bring the gospel to the world. The gospel doesn't stay inside these four walls or on these live streams. The gospel needs to go out. It needs to permeate everything that we do, every job that we have. Our love for Jesus needs to come out in all that we do. So again, whatever context that you're in, whatever context God is calling you to, trust him in that. Even if it's difficult, trust him in that. And we're going to look back and see what God does in a great way. Thank you, guys.
Aren't we glad that we didn't hire the other person? Great guy. You just follow that path, and it's fun just thinking about that, driving down, you know, going by Lifeway and just stopping in, started you on a journey, and we're so glad for what he's been doing with us and so glad for what he's going to do next in Luke's life. And that is a calling to be a police officer and make a difference there, and everybody has that certain thing that he wants us to do. I don't know, like he said, I don't know what God's called you except to follow Jesus, wherever it may be, and we just need to listen. And be in a place where you go, okay, God, whatever it is, I'll do it. And whoever you want me to interact with, I'll do that. Whoever I can help, I'll do that. I'm just going to walk in, and I'm going to trust that you're with us. I don't know how Charlie told you you're going to have to sing. That doesn't sound like it. But Charlie really tell you had to do it? Okay, Charlie's the nicest guy. I can't imagine him being that stern. Charlie was ready to get him up. And now Luke said to Carson, "Now you're leading," kind of thing. And he'll be doing that from here on. God's been using that. And God may not say to you, "Come up and lead worship," but he's going to say something. And the question is, are we going to say yes when he calls us? So I want to just pray over us now and allow us to surrender to whatever God has for us, that we'll wade into it and just walk in there knowing he's with us. And while we may be afraid, he's not going to let us down. He's not going to let us go. He's going to be right there holding us, protecting us, and driving us. So let's pray together. Father God, I thank you for Luke, and I thank you for the story of his life, which began before he was even born, that you have a purpose in his life, that you arranged his family in such a way that he would grow up in a family to teach him about Christ, and he would have that legacy poured into him, and now he carries it on into his family, and that using a gift he didn't even probably know he had to lead worship, he's done so in an amazing way, and we thank you for that, and now help him to take this next step. And we pray for each one of us, Father God. You have something for us. It may be to do what we're doing as it is, but to do it more intentionally with greater purpose, to include your story in it, maybe something totally new, something we don't even know about. But we surrender to you. That's what this time is about. Maybe for the first time for some of us that we want to follow that Jesus because we are that lost person he's been seeking. Or maybe it may be into a new ministry to start. For most people, it's join something that's already existing. Just use us, Father. Change the world through us, through your Holy Spirit work. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Each Sunday we do communion, and if you as you came in, there's tables back there. You can go ahead and pick up the little packet and be prepared for that. We talk about passions and we talk about following, and yet sometimes we fail, right? There's times where we know what we're supposed to do, we just don't do it. We know from God's word it says to do something, and we know what God tells us, and yet we do something called sin, right? We make choices, sometimes really blatant choices. We go, God, I know, but I'm doing it anyway, and then we suffer the consequences and deal with the shame. And then we go, what do I do from here? How do I make the right choice? How do I turn away from the darkness that's drawing me in? And in Philippians 2:13, Paul writes, again, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he says this, for it's God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him, because we can't choose under our own. We will make wrong choices. We'll give in to addictions. We'll go down the wrong path. We're human beings. But when Jesus has his Holy Spirit in us, he gives us the power to choose and to desire the thing that's right. So maybe you've tried something and failed and failed and failed. Just know you're like every one of the rest of us. And all we can do is go before God in this time of confession and say, God, I did it again. I've done the wrong thing. I've made the wrong choices. I've gone down the wrong path, whatever it is. And you say, God, I don't want to do that anymore. And so in the time of communion today, let's kind of swing it a different way. Let's just say, God, I can't, but you can. Change me, work in me, change my heart, give me the new desire, but I need your power, the power of the Holy Spirit to be transformed. So today, whatever that area is, and maybe you've conquered it, maybe it's still there, but let's just give it over to him and say, work in our lives. So let's pray together. There is power in the name of Jesus. There's power to overcome. There's power of victory in him. Not in ourselves, not in our self-will, but in Christ. So today we pray and ask for forgiveness for the things we've done wrong, the attitudes that we have, the motivation, the heart that just reeks of things that aren't of you, the actions we have that have taken us wrong paths. We give you those things, and now we pray that you will change our hearts. Give the power, us the power to move forward, to have a clean heart and a right way with you. Move us away from shame and guilt to freedom in Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen. As you eat the bread and drink the juice, that represents Jesus, the resurrected power of Jesus in your life. So eat and drink and let him change you. Thank you. the book of Acts, there's a scene on a beach. And it was a group of people that had been at church together in the church of Antioch. And they had two guys had come to them, Barnabas and Saul, or Paul. And they'd come and helped out in the church, and they poured their lives in the people of the church. But while they were worshiping and praying, they sensed the Holy Spirit say, send these guys out. We want them to go now into the world to fulfill the Great Commission. And so they gathered them on the beach, and they put their hands on them, put their prayers over them, and they prayed for them to go and live out this new life. And we want to do that with Luke, so we're going to invite him up and ask the elders to come up as well. We're going to pray over him and ask the band to come on up. We did that as well. We're just going to put our hands on him and just prepare him. And if you want to be where you are praying as well, just for God to use Luke and Angel and their family, this next step, it is a calling to something that is not going to be easy in many ways to shine the light, but it's necessary, right? It's necessary. It's what God is doing in his life. So we're going to just put our hands on his shoulders and pray over him as you guys join us. Okay, Bob.
Father God, we just count it a real privilege to be a part of this moment of sending Luke out. Lord, it's been a privilege to see how you've been working in his life and how right before our eyes, Lord, you've grown him. And Lord, we recognize that the spirit that's been in him to lead this worship so well is the same spirit that's going to leave this building and go with him on the streets and in the patrol car and dealing with all these people, Lord. And so we know the power of the Holy Spirit is enough to resurrect Jesus from the dead is with Luke. And Lord, we are graciously sending him out to serve, to fulfill his calling, to serve you in a very unique way. So Lord, we just pray for Luke and what you have in store for him as we remember the song we just sang, that there is so much more to come to be in Luke's life, to be used by you. And we just pray for his family, you know, his parents, and Angel, and Nora, Lord, for peace and comfort for them as he's going to encounter precarious situations, Lord. But this is where you want him. So, Lord, just continue to, may he feel your presence. And may he fulfill a joy that he is following the purpose that you have put in on his heart, Lord. Use him in a mighty way. So God, as a church body, we just find joy to send him out to serve other people for you. So we thank you for what you've done and what you're going to do. So we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. And we want to thank Luke. If you notice, there's a basket there if you want to write him a note of encouragement for he and Angel. If you want to bless them in some way, we'll have that next couple of weeks. Just want to send him out. And we're going to ask him to do one of the hardest things in the world. This is kind of emotional. So we're going to ask him to sing now, which is like hard to do. So we're going to sing one more worship song. Let him do that.